that your forgiveness sort of earns God's forgiveness or something like that. But what Christ is talking about here is that there is a real need to practice forgiveness on the part of those who receive the forgiveness of God. And so that's why we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a sort of a mutuality there. Again, the primacy is in God's forgiveness, in forgiving us, but that doesn't sort of let us off the hook to hold other people to not forgiveness, hold them to kind of a higher standard than we'd want ourselves. You know, we want to be forgiven when we mess up, but when somebody else messes up, oh, no, that's it. I'm cutting you off. I'm not talking to you again, or, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, you think about Jesus told a parable about the servant who was forgiven much, and he had this debt, and his master forgave the debt and didn't make him pay it back. And then he meets a fellow servant who's got a minimal debt and, you know, throws him in jail for it. That's the sort of thing we want to avoid. Hebrews 10:17 says this, and let's think about what it means when God forgives. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. What is being expressed here is that is a part of forgiveness. Forgetting, it's forgotten. What does that mean? Never bringing it up? Good. Not dwelling on it even within yourself? Because can't we do that sometimes? Well, I know I'm not supposed to bring it up, but I'm just going to sit there and think about it and stew on it. And I won't say anything to the person, but I've got this running dialogue in my head about what I would say if I were, you know, going to say something outwardly. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, I was once reminded of how a reporter had slandered her, and she was asked if she had any bad feelings against him, and she replied, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." You know, obviously we're not going to forget in the sense that we, you know, we may still remember or have recollections of those things, but it's not that your mind is erased. Do you guys remember that old movie Men in Black? It was an alien movie, but part of it's a sci-fi thing. They have this thing where they can erase your memory. So that, like, you know, if the aliens came, you'd forget that the aliens came. And so, you know, you'd be, the government could keep doing their stuff. It's a goofy thing. But we don't have one of those little things where you come and, hey, look right here. All right, you forgot that. But it is, as she says, a sort of a conscious choice that we're not going to dwell on it when it comes to mind. We're not going to have the argument or tell them off in our heads or out loud and in person either. That we're going to practice that sort of forgiveness. What are some ways you guys might be most tempted to remember the sins of another person? That's where things get hard. On the one hand, and we may be getting to some of this, but how many times does Christ say we're to forgive someone? 70 times 7. So that's a lot. And obviously, that's not meant literally in the sense that you got your little notebook and you're keeping track. Like, all right, we're almost there. They're about to use up the 490. But there are also practical considerations about whether the repentance is genuine. And so sometimes we've got to be wise about how we open ourselves up to certain things. And so, you know, for instance, sometimes you can forgive someone, but that doesn't mean that full trust is restored. For instance, if somebody stole money from the church when they were counting in the back. And okay, maybe they repent and they're forgiven and sort of restored to fellowship in the church, but we don't necessarily sign them up right back again for the money counting ministry immediately. And so When you have situations like that, you do sometimes have to consider the pattern of repentance and continual sin, and sometimes it may cause you to question the validity of the repentance on the person's part. And so sometimes we may need to protect ourselves against those things. But we have to balance that by a love. It's, again, it's not an anger and a giving into that sort of internal feeling, but sometimes there's wisdom that needs to happen. And we have to have the attitude of what we're doing is also being done for their good, to make sure that they realize, okay, look, you're doing this, and that's not okay. And it's not good for you to be in a pattern of sin. And so there's a difference between that and the vindictiveness that would just say, okay, I'm tired of forgiving you, and so it's about me, but okay, look, we've got a pattern here that needs to be dealt with. And this, you know, this kind of behavior can't continue. And if, you know, you're having such struggles that you say you repent and you come back and do it again and on and on and on, maybe we need to look at what sort of steps or help you need to solve this problem, rather than a, you know, just kind of a papered over, okay, I'm sorry, let's forget it now. Because that can be done sometimes. Some people can abuse this sort of thing in the church to where they, okay, we're going to repent, and you got to forgive me, and so you can't bring it up again, and we can't talk about what needs to be done to prevent this sort of thing happening again in the future. We can't talk about the fact that, okay, I can't be the one counting the money anymore, or something like that. Does that make sense? Does that answer the question? Maybe some. It gets difficult because it's always hard to judge there. And how many of us, with our Heavenly Father, kind of come back with the same sins that we repent of again and again? And in the moment, it seems like our repentance is sincere, but we struggle. And so discerning that in someone else to the point of, again, not withholding the forgiveness, but thinking about what other conditions and things need to be done for that person can be difficult and is something that you really need biblical wisdom for. And in some ways, that's where we might get into the church discipline sort of issue as well. So, again, we want to, and hopefully for the most part in the church, we're not dealing with those sorts of situations. It will happen. But, you know, sometimes somebody is going to do something to you and it's maybe just a one-off. And so hopefully that's more of the normal sort of being sinned against, is the one-off rather than the consistent pattern. But we need to also protect forgiveness in a few specific ways. If we have forgiven someone, we must never bring up the memory of past sin either directly to the person who sinned against us. And so that's where you've got to be careful, you know, bringing it up to them, doing it sometimes under the disguise of humor. I'm over it, so I'm just joking about it. But, you know, sometimes behind the sarcasm or the humor is that grain of truth that's really there. And so we want to avoid doing that with someone when we've forgiven them. If we've had a fight or something, we've truly forgiven, we want to do that. And we also want to avoid bringing it up to other people and third parties. Why do you guys think that our sinful hearts want to talk about the sins of others? Why would we be tempted to do this, to talk to somebody else about that?
Justify your means.
Yeah. So, like, saying, for instance, oh, I reacted this way, but, you know, I was really right to do that because of what they did.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, here's somebody else. Sorry. Yeah. You can put someone else down in order to elevate yourself and get that kind of, I'm the good guy, they're the bad guy. Yeah, and Sometimes there is a need to get biblical wisdom and insight from someone else, but we've got to separate that from sort of a self-gratifying, like, yeah, let me go and spread this around and put that person down so I look better, or so that I just feel better about it. And I would say a lot of times it's the, again, that's where maybe getting to church discipline that we'll come to later, as far as that starting out with going to a person one-on-one, and the wisdom and the need for input from others increases, and the need for those things increase as the sin continues and is not repented of. And maybe if you have that pattern of kind of cheap repentance, the, okay, I'm sorry, but I'm doing it again, type thing. Right, and I think it gets a little bit to Gloria's question. If it's an ongoing pattern and there's no change, and you know, repentance doesn't like mean genuine repentance results in a snap overnight. That person is never going to sin in that way again. But is there a pattern of improvement, a direction, we might say, that at least we're heading in the right direction, or is the repentance being used as an excuse to just kind of continue in the status quo, or are things getting worse even though there's going to be a verbal repentance? Okay, I'm sorry, but then no change ever happens again. Maybe not within, you made the point that within the church we have church discipline, but there's maybe a similar principle that applies. If that is an ongoing pattern, that's where, again, we maybe, and again, it's not out of a vindictiveness, but out of a need to say, this has to be addressed. And so I think that's maybe an important distinction there, is this on the one hand, you know, if it's just a one-time thing or something like that, but you want to spread it around because it makes you look better, or it makes you feel better. Or, yeah, vengeance, which, you know, makes you at least seemingly feel better. But if it's, that's one thing, but if it's the thing is, like, this pattern can't continue. This is getting to be a really unhealthy thing, and we need to sit down and talk about what's going on, and what changes need to be made? Do we need to bring in outside help, etc.? And again, you mentioned abuse situations, and I think that is one of the patterns that does seem to happen in those situations, is kind of phony repentance and apologies that are words only and no change in behavior, and that could even be used in a kind of a manipulative way. And that's where in some ways we have to be, because we believe so much in forgiveness as Christians, we have to be very careful that it isn't abused. Right. And so that's sometimes a sin we can have, is that we can be so afraid of confronting someone or dealing with the stress of confrontation that selfishly we let them sin. Because, well, for me, I'd rather let them continue in that than make a big fuss about it, because some people just are really averse to confrontation. And so that's maybe especially a problem for them, but for anybody, it's going to be work. It's going to take effort and stress, and it's very messy. And so sometimes the best thing we can do for people we love when they're in sin is to go to all that trouble, to tell them it's not okay. You know, when, especially if they're doing something that's not directly a sin against us, but even when they are, sometimes saying, you know, I love you more than the benefits of a relationship that's just kind of peaceful, because I'm not going to bring it up. And so are you speaking in the sense of we need to forgive someone to restore unity, or we need to not gossip about and tell the other people? Yeah.
I'm sorry, that's right.
Yeah, because that's something that can happen, is, you know, you've got your friend and you kind of had a tiff with somebody else in church, and then you go tell your friend, yeah, you got to watch out for that person over there, and then your friends start hearing about it, and all of a sudden there's the Cynthia side and the Gloria side of the argument, you know, just picking people there. Yeah. Yeah, there's, do you guys, You guys know what The Onion is? It's like a satire. It's supposed to be a news site, but it's all fake. It's a joke. It's sarcastic. But there's a Christian one called The Babylon Bee. I just saw one the other day, and it was like, local woman just found prayer request loophole to gossip. It was just the headline. And that is exactly what you're talking about, is that, again, we need to be careful with those sorts of things. We do want to pray for one another, but, you know, when somebody sins against you, you don't need to go tell everybody, you know, pray for them, they've got this problem with this sin. Because that's doing what we've just been talking about sharing, spreading it around. There is, and that's, that whole learning curve is why we need this, is because we're going to sin against each other and we're going to make mistakes and hurt each other's feelings and share something that was shared in confidence that either was misunderstood or somebody thought, oh, I need to have pastor pray for that, or, you know, whatever it is. That's a great point. And we are to bear one another's burdens. And so that's part of the intimacy we have as a body. But that also doesn't mean we need to make public prayer requests of the most intimate details of our struggles with sin and fights with one another and things like that. There can be a very selfish sharing of information, even your own personal information, that does, especially if that confidentiality is expected. It's okay, well, now I know this and I can't tell anybody. So that's part of the wisdom and discernment process, is thinking through that sort of thing. Yeah. Right. Right. And sometimes, probably in at least minuscule ways, there's always fault on both sides, because none of us are perfect. And so we want to always examine ourselves, and if there's been a disagreement or a fight or friction, always be asking in humility, what have I done something to contribute to this that doesn't necessarily excuse what they did, but I have my own apologies and forgiveness to ask for. So the next section is, you know, sometimes we can go through this outward process of forgiveness and we can refrain from spreading word around. But sometimes it just, the warmth of the relationship is gone. And we should always be seeking to, restoring the sunshine, is the phrase used in our notes here, to reflect the forgiveness we have in Christ. He comes to us and offers us such warmth. He is our friend. God is our Father. And what are some ways that this doesn't happen? You know, when we kind of go through, okay, I've forgiven you, but things are never going to be the same. Right. And I think the key word you used is habit, which may not always be the case. Some things are a one-off. You know, and somebody said something about you or something in the church. Right. So again, we kind of talked about the patterns and habits, sometimes can be an exception. But, you know, say you just, for whatever reason, you get in a fight with somebody in church, over the flowers in the front and, you know, something like that, and you say mean words that shouldn't have been said. What happens then, that would be, right, and you don't want to kind of, again, just kind of push that person away in a sense that is wrong, as far as, okay, well, I'm resigning from the committee, I'm not talking to them again, I'm not, you know, yeah, I won't bring it up to them again because I'm never going to say a word to, you know. That's the kind of stuff we want to avoid, right? Because that's not the kind of forgiveness we have in Christ. So what are some ways we can kind of restore bruised relationships? Excellent. So yeah, give them a compliment about something. Don't fake it, you know. But, you know, that, like you said, that gives you the opportunity to appreciate something good about them. And then also kind of for them, giving them that compliment will probably help restore the relationship as well. Right, good. Yeah, just a handshake and a welcome back. We've been missing you. Sure, yeah. Now to proclaim the message of Christ who's forgiven and included us in spite of who we were and what we've done to Him. Finally, as we finish up here, what if a person doesn't ask for forgiveness, doesn't repent? What happens there? One thing I think is helpful, as you see in your notes, is kind of thinking of forgiveness as a two-stage exercise, perhaps. First, it's kind of a letting go on the inside. And the second part is sort of, we might say, an outward transaction of, I'm sorry, I forgive you. That second stage does require two people. The full, you know, act or transaction of forgiveness is something that you have to have somebody come and repent, and you have to then forgive them. So we can't always do that, right? Sometimes the person is not repentant. Sometimes they have never just, nope, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not sorry. Whatever the case may be, we sometimes run into that. And so sometimes that sort of forgiveness isn't there. But we have to remember that that first step in the inner man, in the heart of letting go of that, and maybe we might say the readiness to forgive should be there. We should be ready to forgive someone in that sense. And seek and ask God, you know, make me able to forgive what this person has done. And again, sometimes that has to be withheld if the repentance is insincere. Or again, we talk about patterns and things. We can't just say, okay, the slate's wiped clear when there's this long history and pattern. Sometimes we have to say, look, I'm ready to forgive you, but you kind of, you know, because you've been doing this for so many years, you need to demonstrate some change and some willingness and openness to that. And so we need to, though, not be, well, they haven't asked for forgiveness, so I can still harbor that in my heart. I can talk to others. I can do the kind of dialogue in my head about, you know, how much I'm going to stick it to them when they do come to ask for repentance. You know, I've got my speech ready. I've said it to them in the shower five dozen times, you know, and I'm, you know, alone with my thoughts or whatever. And just, you know, we need to let it go on the inside and then also be ready. Because there may be other things that go into that outward transaction of repentance, but that doesn't excuse us to kind of hold on to it on the inside. That was where there's much offense, there's much pride. Yeah, that's a great insight that, like you said, we qualify it. Not every, like, somebody can do something that's genuinely offensive and should offend, but if you're getting offended all the time, again, maybe it's because you're too quick to be looking for offense and things like that. And we will talk as we get into the process of church discipline next time that'll finish out this lesson and outline. We'll get into that as well, covering over things with love, which is an important part of the whole thing as well. Right. And if a failure to forgive is sinful, then it's just like we've said about the person that's offending. We don't want to leave them in their sin, and we don't want to remain in ours either. Right, because so it does, it's not good for you even medically to kind of have that I'm mad at them and I can't let go of it and I keep thinking about it and I keep fighting with them in my head sort of thing that can happen from time to time. That, you know, that's not good for us. It stresses us out, and it's not good for us spiritually either. So again, it we do need to be ready to forgive people, and to release ourselves again from having to fight that fight all the time. All right, so that wraps up sort of reconciliation and forgiveness. And next time we'll get into kind of what church discipline looks like, and we'll cover the membership question number 4. And then after next time on the following week, we'll talk a little bit about the practicality of serving each other with our gifts and things like that, and what that specifically looks like here as well. Let's bow in prayer.